I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open the book of Mark. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And he went out from thence, and it's talking about Jesus. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth, by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much, Lord, that You came and You willingly sacrificed Your life so that we might be able to be saved. But Lord, we need to repent. We need to give our lives unto You. We need to trust in Your saving grace. Lord, did You search our hearts this morning? If there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here this morning. And as You guide and direct our hearts, I pray that we'll be obedient. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, the world is bombarded by messages from every side. Some of the messages are important, some are unimportant. And sometimes it's difficult to understand and to discern what's important and what's unimportant. But this morning we're going to discuss a very important message that the world still needs to hear, and as we read here in Mark chapter 6, it is the message of repentance, that all men need to repent. Now, from a spiritual sense, you say, well, what is repentance? You know, there are some that try to say that repentance is actually a work, and I will tell you, if you are trying to work in repentance for salvation, it will provide you nothing if it's a work of repentance. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is simply this. It is recognizing that the spiritual path that I've been on, and there's a lot of people that are on spiritual journeys today trying to get saved, trying to get accepted by God, trying to be able to get into heaven. And they've been on these spiritual journeys. They've dabbled with religion. They've dabbled with church membership. And we'll talk more about religion in this message this morning, but they dabble in all of these things, and they've asked God, you know, forgive me for what I've done against You, and again, making it a matter of works. But repentance, though, is strictly stating, I'm tired of trying to do it my way, and I turn to the only one who can, and His name is Jesus. That's simply what repentance is. Repentance is basically a turn. It's my way does not work. God's way, I trust, will work. And when I turn to Him in faith, trusting that He alone can save me, that's what true repentance is about. trusting in Him. You added salvation by Christ alone with nothing you've ever added. If you ever add anything to your salvation, it is not going to provide you salvation. God does not need you to save you. But He wants you to trust in Him to let Him save you by faith. And you see, now repentance does have some subsequent things involved in it. So I said it starts out in repentance is turning to Christ. But along with repentance and turning to Christ comes this. Our turning away from lying. Our turning away from stealing, cheating, immorality, cursing, drunkenness, and all the other so-called glaring sins of the flesh. But then there's also the change of turning away from those silent sins of the Spirit, such as self-centeredness, selfishness, envy, bitterness, pride, covetousness, anger, evil thoughts, hopelessness, laziness, jealousy, and lust. So our turning away from ourselves to Christ, trusting in Christ as Savior, also there is a change that takes place that involves us turning away from, then, the works of the flesh. You will not be able to turn away from the works of the flesh until the Lord has His way in your heart. Does that make sense? Or we can say, I'm going to give up this, I'm going to give up that, I'm going to give up this, but I will tell you that it will have no effect on you spiritually until you know Christ first, through repentance and faith, then it will have a dramatic effect on your life by turning away from the works of the flesh. So repentance, as Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 20 and 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, that we have first, we have repentance towards God. Why do I need to repent before God? Because I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I recognize that I'm a sinner by birth, by nature. It goes all the way back into the Garden of Eden. I am a sinner and I repent toward God that I am this sinner. But it goes on to say, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, is that yes, I repent toward God by turning toward God. And what did I turn to God? What do I see? The cross of Calvary. I see that Jesus came, that He died on that cross so that we might be forgiven. That we might be forgiven of our sins and be made anew, made in the likeness of Christ. Repentance is more than sorrow. And again, that's why I wanted to lay some foundation here, because a lot of people believe that repentance is a work, which it is not. But they also believe that repentance is just sorrow. Sorrow that may or may not be involved in repentance. There's a lot of people that are sorry for something. They're sorry that guy got caught. They're sorry that, you know, this happened, but that is not true repentance. Repentance is both a change of mind and the actual turning of one's life away from sin. I can be sorry for something and never have a life change. I can be sorry for something and never turn to Christ to change me internally. It is from my heart that I do the things that I become sorry for. It is from my heart. I need a heart change so that I will not have to be sorry for the things that I would have normally have done. Now it says I've got to stop doing those things. So I'm not sorry. But you see, I'll never have the grief or the sorrow for the things, the true sorrow, until I trust in Christ first. That's what repentance is, that Jesus told His disciples, His apostles to go and teach, that we all need to repent. And by the way, the apostles had to repent also. They just weren't wave the wand and you're saved. They also had to trust in Christ first. In fact, you know that from when there were those Jews that were going to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the only one at that time that had the authority to baptize. And there were Jews that saw that John was a prophet. They started to realize that he was a prophet. And the Pharisees were listening to what John had to say, and they were starting to embrace the fact that he was a prophet, and they started to, you know, they were so steeped in the law. And the law was teaching had taught the Jews that many of them had embraced what they thought the law said, that they needed to work for salvation. But the law never talked about working for salvation. In fact, the law exposed what? It exposed that we're all sinners. It exposed that no one could live to the law and be saved. There was only one person that could ever live to the law fully without breaking any part of the law, and that was Jesus. He was the only one that could do that. He was the only one that was not a sinner. He was the only one that walked here on this earth sin-free. The law was to expose that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And when those that came to John to be baptized, John required fruit, meat for repentance. Now what does that mean? Because he asked these Pharisees, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God? Who hath warned you?" Well, what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is this, is that we understand that we are condemned because we're sinners. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn the world. Because why? The world is condemned already. He came to save us. And He's the only one who can save us. And so what do we repent from? We repent again that we are sinners and we recognize that we're a sinner in need of a Savior and that Jesus is the only one who can save us. And so what we find in that, in repentance, is this, is that we see that when they, and as an example, when they came to John, John asked these Pharisees, he said, "Who hath warned you from the wrath to come?" From the wrath of God, because we know that the consequence of unbelief, of dying in unbelief, of the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You will spend an eternity in death, meaning in spiritual death, in spiritual darkness, in the lake of fire, if you do not repent. Thus saith the Lord. Who hath warned you? And He went on to declare to them, to the Pharisees, who were so steeped in themselves and in religion, in the Judaism, He said, don't think that just because you are a descendant, a blood descendant of Abraham, that that will get you any closer to heaven than anyone else. That's an unbeliever. Do not believe that just because you are that bloodline, I will put it into today's vernacular, your grandmother, your grandfather are saved, and you're still in unbelief, just because you're in their bloodline and they're saved, you will not be saved by their bloodline. Your mom and your dad were children of God. Just because you're in the bloodline of your mom and dad who are children of God will not save you unless you repent yourself. You have to repent just like your mom and dad, just like your grandparents and their grandparents, if you will. My dad is a minister. Just because he is a minister does not, and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if I did not trust in Jesus as my Savior, if I did not repent of my sin, I would not be saved, though my father is a minister of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And for those who would then come, and he said, what is fruit meet for repentance? It's the fact is I recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one who can save me. And I trust in Him. That's repentance and faith. And John the Baptist would then baptize those who brought forth a credible testimony. A credible testimony of what Christ had done in their heart because they had repented. Again, repentance is more than sorrow. There's a lot of people that are sorrowful, but they have never repented, never trusted in the Lord. Now, this message unto the world, this message is an unbiased message that needs to be heard. And what I mean by that, it is partial to no certain group. Jesus did not come to die for just certain people. There are those that believe that. He came and died only for certain people. And that other people, well, you're on your own. Good luck. No, my Bible teaches me that Jesus came and He died for all. And that all need to repent. And when the disciples were sent out, He gave them His message to preach. They were to preach repentance. They were not to preach good works. They were not to preach fame and fortune. They were not to preach rising up some ladder. They were to preach repentance to every individual that they came from. And the message that they were to herald, and they were to be these heralds of preaching about repentance. They were men that represented the King. They were, and we're talking about King Jesus. They were men who were given the message of the King. Again, King Jesus. And there were men who were to proclaim the message of the King. And that message that they were to herald was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, or you will likewise perish. That was the message that they were to preach. And so I ask you this morning, Cornerstone Baptist Church, what are we to preach? Repent. That is the message that we are to preach. We have no other message but to preach, repent. Now, I know what goes behind that word means trust in Jesus. And goes along with that. But that word starts. If you are not willing to repent, that says that you have never actually looked at yourself, at your spiritual condition in light of God's Word. If you are not willing to repent, you have never looked at yourself in light of what Jesus says about you. You are condemned already. He says, I didn't come to condemn you. You're condemned already. I came to save you. I came to offer you the way of salvation. And the Scripture says that all who will receive Christ shall be saved. But that receiving Christ recognizes that I repent. On the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon the church, and we find is that as Peter was preaching, and he was preaching about Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God convicted those that were hearing the message. And it says there in Acts chapter 2, it says when they were now responding, they were responding to what Peter and the other apostles were preaching and teaching. It says, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? We're convicted. What shall we do? Repent. Repent. That's what you should do. Repent and trust in Jesus. The message was that men should repent, and as a result of repentance, men and women then, their lives have been changed because of Jesus. And as a result, the direct change that comes as being changed is our whole manner of living, our whole manner of idea, our whole manner of walk is to be changed. But we preach an unbiased message. We preach a message. You and I are not to look upon people that are different from us and say, well, I'll let somebody else speak to that individual. Now, that individual could be anyone that we meet on the street. They could be dressed different. They could look different. They could sound different. They could come from a whole different background, a whole different societal background. I truly believe that is why God places people in all stratospheres of our society that are His children so that we can do what? Speak to them at their level. You know, a rich man may not listen to a poor man, whereas he may listen to another rich man talk about Jesus. A poor man may not listen to a rich man about Jesus because his idea is, you can't relate to me. But a poor man can talk to him. Someone in the middle stratosphere of our society. And we can talk about whether it's in your job, whether it's in your profession, whether it's in church. I'm just saying is that in all levels of our society is that God has placed individuals who can speak the one message that we are to preach. Repent. That's the one message unto salvation. That's why when the Apostle Paul wrote there in Romans 1 and 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in that word repentance and faith, the Scriptures are plain. Romans 10 and 13 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Scriptures also teach us. In fact, Jesus made this statement on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, that's what I mentioned earlier. Until you see yourself as God sees you, in light of His Word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Until you see yourself in God's Word and being judged by God's Word. But not only being judged by God's Word that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, but we also see in God's Word that life is there to be had for all. If we repent, we will, and by faith we trust in Jesus, all who do that shall be saved. There's not a different way of salvation for the rich than there is the poor. There's not a different salvation for those that go to church and those who don't go to church. Salvation is one way and one way only. Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary, and by His way is the only way, trusting in Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We are to trust in Christ. There's no shortcuts to salvation. There's those that you know, many people have missed heaven by simply stating, I'm going to wait until I get closer to death and then I'll trust in Jesus. You're asking me if I trust in Jesus today. There's too many things I have to give up. I have to give away and give up so many things. I will tell you that if you trust in Jesus, there's a lot of things that you'll want to give up. And you'll say, why was I even involved in that? Why was I involved in that? But they'll wait. But you know, the Scripture also tells us that we have to be careful against waiting, because the Scripture also is very plain. The Lord will not always strive with man. When our hearts are closed up, our hearts are hardened against the teachings of the Word of God, our hearts are hardened against repentance, the Scriptures are clear, is that the Lord may one day stop convicting us of our sin. You know, I look at, and if you want to see a clear example from Scripture, you go back and you study the encounter between Moses and Pharaoh. God told Moses, He said, here's what's going to happen. Moses, you're going to go before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is going to start hardening his heart against you and against Me. Because he's really not hardening his heart against you, he's hardening his heart against Me. And it's going to continue. These plagues are going to come and he's going to continue to harden. But he also said, there's going to come a point in your discussion with him, in your dialogue, that I am going to harden his heart. And when I harden his heart, there is no unhardening. In other words, is that it's sealed. His destination is sealed forever. There will not be another opportunity for him to be convicted that I am the only true and living God. And we know the story between that happened, the encounter between Moses and Pharaoh. And we know the encounter was that God ended up hardening his heart because he would not soften it himself. In other words, he wouldn't listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He would not repent. He would not turn to the only true and living God. And as a result, he died in his unbelief. He died in his unbelief. And he's waiting in hell right now. He's waiting in that place called Hades. Waiting for what? The eternal judgment that's going to come at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment that is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 20 when it says, I saw all the graves that are open, the high and the mighty, the low and the low, is that they're going to be brought before that Great White Throne Judgment, and they're all going to hear this. You're cast into the devil's hell. You're cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. No shortcuts. No shortcuts to salvation. The Lord says in His Word in Isaiah 45 and 22, look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Now I will tell you this word about repentance. As Jesus, as in our text that we were reading in chapter 6 of Mark, one of the things that we find there is He went to His own people. And His own people rejected Him. They turned away from Him. They didn't want to hear. In fact, you know, one of the things I thought as I was reading here in verse 3, I truly believe by this time in His ministry, and I would have to believe that sometime before His ministry ever started, Joseph died. And you see this in verse 3 where they're looking at Him and said, is not this the carpenter? Notice they didn't say that this is the carpenter's son. They just said, is not this the carpenter? So I have to believe that Joseph is out of the way. He's been out of the way. Again, I have to believe he died an early death, if you will, in Jesus' ministry, or Jesus' life, because they did not refer to him as the son of the carpenter, and they did refer him to as the son of Mary. So not as the son of the carpenter, but as the son of Mary. That's why I truly believe he's dead, he's gone. And we look at him as that all he could do, as it's stated in verse 6, he says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And even though, as it said in verse 5, that he couldn't do any mighty work there, save that he had laid hands upon a few sick folks and healed them, but they would not listen to his ministry. But you know what he says to his disciples? He says, but I want you to go and I want you to preach. Now I know that he had greater followers than other areas, other than in his hometown. But he says, I want you to go. You know, one of the things that we sometimes fail to remember, Jesus, when he was here, he was the face of God. He was showing us the face of God. He ascended back into heaven. While he was here, his message was, repent, repent, repent. That was his message. When he ascended, what did he do? He gave the same message. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations that what? That we are to all repent. Trust in Jesus. But he had given that message to his church. I think sometimes we fail to realize and remember that as Jesus has ascended back to his Father, while he was here, he was the face of God. While we are here as his church, we are to be the face of God to those as well. We are to be the face of God. And sometimes I wonder what the world is seeing in the church. Are they seeing the face of God? Are they hearing the message of repentance? Now you understand something, is that repentance is not a popular message. You know why? Because we all look at ourselves as being good. What have I got to repent of? That's humanity. Humanity looks at ourselves. We look at ourselves. You see, we look at that mirror. We get up in our own selves. We get up in the morning. We look in that mirror on the wall. And we ask, who's the fairest of us all? Well, you're the fairest of us all. As we report back in our own mirror, right? What have I got to be repenting of? Because I look pretty good to me. Because you remember, we're the one looking in the mirror. And the man in the mirror that we see looks pretty good to my eyes. But you see, we haven't looked through God's eyes. We haven't let His Word speak to our hearts. Because if we did, we would be repenting of the things that we do. And I'm talking about children of God. You say, do children of God need to repent? Every day. Because why? We're still frail people. We are still human beings and we still have the propensity to sin. We also need to repent. It's an unpopular message. That's why preachers are told by congregants, why preachers are told by deacon boards, do not preach about sin. You know why? Because you run people off. Well, we need to hear we're sinners. That's what we need to hear, and that we need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us and praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But especially the spiritually dead need to hear that they need to repent, though it is unpopular. That's why it says in Romans 5:8, we need to understand what lies behind there. What did Jesus do? Because we need to repent. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And why did He die for us? Because Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's hard for people to understand that I am not good. Because the world tells me I'm good. And if I can just stay good, God will accept me. But God also tells us in His Word is that all the righteousness is that you could ever do, that I could ever do, is nothing more than filthy rags. Nothing more than filthy rags. That's why we need to repent. Repentance and faith, that is the only way that we can ever be changed. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 18 says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Again, I ask this question as a church. What message are we sharing? As a church, are we preaching and teaching this unpopular message? Because you see, there's a lot of churches today that are teaching the warm and fuzzy and feel-good messages to bolster your feeling about you. You know, I'll tell you this. There's a lot of people in our society that are caught up in trying to exalt themselves so that they feel good. I want to feel good about me. I will tell you the Scriptures are very, very much of a paradox. The Scripture says, abase yourself and let God exalt you. Bring yourself humble before the Lord and He will lift you up. You want to feel good about yourself? Repent and trust in Jesus. You want to feel good about yourself? Follow in the steps of Jesus. And when repentance is needed in your daily life, repent and you'll feel good. Because you know why? You're no different than David, King David. David, we know, had sinned, a heinous sin. First of all, he committed adultery. Then he committed murder. And he had other people doing his bidding for him. But murder was committed. And then the prophet came. And this morning, the prophet is the preaching of God's Word. The prophet came and said to David, David, do you realize what you've done? No, what have I done? Now, I'm just paraphrasing it in my own words, all right? You realize what you've done? No, I don't realize what I've done. Well, let me tell you this story. This little story about this man that took of his neighbor who was poor, took of that little ewe lamb and did what? He took of that little ewe lamb and he offered it to a guest. Tell me who that man was. I'm going to go get that man. Taking something that wasn't his. Taking from somebody who had nothing. Taking that which was somebody else. And then the prophet looked at David. Well, you're the man. You're the man. You're the man. And David realized without a shadow of a doubt that he was the man. And what do we find that happened to David? David was driven to his knees. You know why David had driven to his knees? It's because he had lost the joy of his salvation. Why was he driven to his knees? Because he recognized that he had had an affair that caused a child to be born, be conceived. He was involved in murder, and he was driven to his knees. Now, he was still a child of God. And you know the only thing he could do was repent. You know what his statement was? Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. But you know what he didn't say that first? What he said was, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against you and you alone. Now, he understood he had sinned against Bathsheba. He understood that he had sinned against Uriah, her husband. He understood that he had sinned against Joab, the one that was in charge of killing Uriah. He had understood he had sinned against his own family. He understood that he had sinned against the nation. He understood he had sinned against all of these. But he said, first and foremost, I have sinned against you, God. He was driven to his knees. And then he did what? He asked God to forgive him. And as he asked God to forgive him, he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me. You see, when we repent, even though that the message is unpopular, we understand that when we do repent as children of God, God is there to lift us back up, set us on a path where we can be of service to Him. It's an unpopular message, but it respects, this message respects no man-made religion. No man-made religion. Again, there are those that say if you repent, they try to make repentance a work. If you repent, if you do something, if you say something, as I preached a while back, you know, there's a lot of churches today that are giving this, they might as well put it on a piece of paper and say, read this text. If you read this little prayer, you'll get saved. I will tell you what, there's no magic words in salvation. Repentance comes from the heart. Faith comes from the heart. I've had people ask me, Pastor, what do I say to get saved? Speak to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. Trust in Him. But it's got to come from your heart. It's got to come from an eternal being that you understand you're a sinner in need of a Savior. I can't give you the words. I will pray for you, but I cannot give you the words to pray. That is from the Lord. But there are those that try to say that repentance is something you say. Something that will get God's attention, that will make you acceptable for God. There are no words. And it cuts across all religions. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to come to heaven, trust in Jesus. It has to be a clear, it has to be a concise message, though it is unpopular. You know, there are people today that say if you say this prayer again, that'll get you right before the Lord. There are certain denominations, religions, that say, well, if you do this kind of service, you do this kind of sacrament, you do this kind of charity, if you have this many tears, if you have this treasure, if you do this ritual, if you do this reformation, it will bring you to the Lord. But the Lord says, none of that will. Do you realize that men are willing to give assent in their heads to the claims of Christianity while refusing to accept in their hearts the Christ of Christianity? They will give their assent. I trust in you, Lord. I trust that Christ, that you're the God. I trust in you. And it says that the devils believe also. I believe in you, but never trusting in the Christ of Christianity. There are men that are willing to take the high place in the work and ritual of the church. Oh, I'll take any ministry, anything that needs to be done, I'll do it, while at the same time refusing to take the low place of guilty sinners and needing a sinner's Savior. In other words, we will ascribe to do anything that we can in the name of Christ. And if we need to, we'll invent this ministry and we'll slap the name of Jesus on it. All in again with the idea of being accepted for God rather than taking our place as the lowly, guilty sinner. The lowly, guilty sinner who is in need of a Savior and understands their need of a Savior. You want to see about accepting that place? Scripture after scripture, example after example in the New Testament. Let me give you one example. Jesus went into Simon's home, a Pharisee. He had been invited in. And he was there and he was talking to Simon. And Simon was watching and what had happened. And again, in their culture, it was not uncommon for people that you had not invited in your home. They would just come in and listen. They wanted to hear what was going on. Well, there happened to be this woman who happened to be a prostitute came in. And she came in and she didn't say a word. She just went and she was there kneeling by Jesus' feet, sitting by His feet. And what she was doing was that her tears were rolling down on Jesus' feet. And she took her hair and she wiped the dust and the dirt off of Jesus' feet with her hair. And we find that Simon's watching and observing all that's going on. And in his own mind, his own thought, his own heart, he said, if this is truly a prophet, talking about Jesus, if this is truly a prophet, he would know that there is a sinner touching him. Because you see, Simon would never allow a sinner to touch him. It might rub off on his own pompous self-righteousness. You know what really should have happened there is that Simon should have said, ma'am, move over because I need to be at His feet. Ma'am, move over because I need to shed some of my own tears at His feet. Ma'am, move over because you see, you've washed His feet. Let me have a turn. Ma'am, move over. I recognize He's the only one who can save me, and I'm a sinner just like you. Ma'am, move over. I need to repent. But in his pompous attitude, if he only knew what this woman was that was touching him. You know what Jesus said to Simon? Simon, he says, you know, when I came in, you offered me, usually they would have a servant that would come and they would wash their feet. It was a part of the hospitality. He says, you offered me no hospitality. You offered me nothing. But this woman, he's looking at this woman and says, she's come in from the very moment I've sat down here to eat. Her tears are just rolling to my feet. Dried her my feet with her hair. And he turned to the woman and says, thy faith, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said, thy faith has made thee whole. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. She got up a saved individual. Simon got up as lost as he was when he sat down to eat, because he would not repent. Because he would not have turned his life. And you see, we are willing. And what was Simon? Simon being a Pharisee, he understood the law. But he didn't understand it because he never saw that the law was convicting him of what he thought he was. Someone great. Men are willing to believe in the moral precepts of God's Word is based on the commandments. And you find that in Scripture as well. Wasn't there a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, and as Jesus talked to him about the commandments, he talked to him, he says, I've kept all of these things from my youth up. And what he was talking about, he says, I haven't lied. I don't lie. I don't cheat. Haven't bore a false witness. I've been good to mom and dad. I've done all of these things good from my youth up. He says, well, there lacks one thing. It's just one thing. What is it? You mean if I do that one thing, I'll inherit eternal life? One thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful. And why did he go away sorrowful? Because what he had broken was the very first commandment, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. And the God was his money. The God was his wealth. He would not repent and trust in Jesus. You see, religion is the improvement of the old nature through respect of lofty principles. But salvation is the imparting of a new nature through receiving a lowly person. That's why it says in John 1 and 12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Religion clothes us with robes of our own righteousness, which God says is filthy rags. But salvation clothes us in the perfect righteousness of God and of Christ, which alone can make us acceptable for God. Religion is what man does for God. Salvation is what God does for man, which can only come through repentance and faith. Religion says, something in my hand I bring. Salvation says, nothing in my hand I bring. And that's exactly what we are. When we come to Christ in repentance and faith, I can bring nothing more to the table than what Jesus already has put before me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Our Lord. Religion is trusting in a work we do. Salvation is trusting in a work that has already been done by Jesus Christ. Religion depends on our behaving. Salvation depends on our believing. Religion says we must act our best. Salvation says we must accept God's best. Religion depends on the sufficiency of character. Salvation depends on the sacrifice of the cross. Religion tries to furnish a sacrifice. Salvation trusts in a finished sacrifice. You see, the reason that we need to look at this message of repentance, of why it is so unpopular, is that we are so ingrained in our society in religion, we are so ingrained in our society of doing great things that we forget about what Jesus has already done on the cross of Calvary. And as a result of forgetting about what Jesus has done, is that all it requires is for salvation is to repent and in faith trust in Jesus. We have made salvation so difficult that many people are missing heaven because they will not repent. We have taken the unpopular message of repentance and we have turned it to religious statements that make it popular. Just be good, do good, live good, have a good character, and God will accept you. The Word says, anyone that comes to me like that, He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I've never known you. You're not one of my children. Religion tries to bring us from darkness to light, but salvation does bring us from death unto life. But we need to finally understand is that the message that the world needs to hear is that it's an unlimited message. It reaches the vilest of sinners. You know, we look at people of our day and time that have done heinous things. You know, over the last several months, we've seen the atrocities of school shootings. And some of these young people that have been involved in this have been vilified as the most evil of evil. They've done evil crimes, evil things. Don't get me wrong. What they've perpetrated on these other students is something very vile. But you know, I wonder how different their life might have turned out if from a child their parents had taught them about Jesus. I wonder how different their lives would have turned out differently if that the school had not have taken God out of the school. How different life may have turned out if praying had not have been taken out of the schools. I wonder how different life would have been if the Bible was not banned in the schools. But you see, I've got to take it a step further. Not only in the schools, but what about in the home? Where parents were teaching their children from little children about what it means to repent and have faith in the Lord. And we all are sinners in need of a Savior. But you see, where really I start to ask this question, where to me it really sinks deep into my own heart, and I personalize this, where were the churches? What was the message that was being taught in the churches? What message was being taught? Was only religion being taught? Or was repentance being taught? Because you see, when we stop preaching about repentance and understanding that even a man like Saul of Tarsus, who his statement was that he was the chiefest of sinners. And why was he the chiefest of sinners? You see, he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He says himself, he says, I had zeal greater than any of my peers for God. I was a Pharisee of Pharisee. I was being taught by the best of the best. Gamaliel was the best doctor of theology they had at that time. I was taught the most, the best. But what I was not being taught was what the law really says. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It taught about working and doing good things for God and being raised up and that God would accept us. Until I had a moment alone with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Jesus taught me right there, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks of conviction that you are a sinner in need of repentance. Saul says, I was the chiefest of sinners. Praise God, God's grace poured out to him. And you know what? Saul went on his knees, a sinner in need of a Savior. While on his knees, when he heard it was Jesus, he cried out, Lord! That was repentance and faith got him to that point. And then his very next step, what would you have me to do? I repent of all that I've done, and I want to walk a new life. The Lord says, go to Damascus. You'll be told what to do. 3 days in his blindness, couldn't see. Ananias, go talk to him. Brother Saul, God's got a job for you. First of all, get baptized. Then we're going to have you be a part of this congregation. And you know what? You're going to the Gentiles. His life is completely changed. But it took him getting driven to the dirt before he could get up and serve. It's an unlimited message that will change us. It will redeem us all from all of our sin if we will trust in Jesus. You know, isn't it something that people hear the message of a sale, a special sale, and they cannot wait to get to the store to buy it? People hear that there's a new restaurant, and they can't get there fast enough to try the meat, the meals that they offer. They hear something that gratifies their flesh, they can't get enough of it fast enough. But why is it when people hear of the spiritual need that you need to repent, we can't get away from it fast enough? Well, we need to turn to Christ, and we hear the one message that all people need to hear, repent. I'm going to ask you this morning, have you repented? I'm not talking about just, God, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry for this. I'm talking about truly in your heart that you've asked Him to forgive you, a sinner. You've repented by turning to Him in faith, believing, and trusting. Have you repented? If you haven't, the Lord says today is the day of salvation. He says, don't boast yourself about, I'll wait till tomorrow, because tomorrow may not come. He says, today is the day of salvation. But I'm also going to ask this. If you are a child of God who has repented, if you've got sin that you have been hiding and holding in your heart and justifying, that really, it's really not that bad, you've never repented of that, today you need to repent of that sin. That's why he says, confess your sin. Get it right with God. See, David tried to hide his sin for a while too, didn't he? But he wasn't getting anywhere until he repented. If you've got unconfessed sin, he says, repent. If we want our fellowship, our relationship restored in the Lord, we want our joy back from the Lord in our salvation, he calls us to repent. But I'm going to take this one step further. If he's calling you to do something for him, and you have said, Lord, I'm not doing it, you need to repent and do it. If he's calling you to a service to serve him, Lord, I'm not doing it, repent and do it. Because only then will you find his joy in your heart. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word and for what it's taught us. But this message is that we need to repent. It's a message that we all need to hear. And I pray this morning for one who has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that they will repent today and by faith trust in your Son before it's everlasting too late. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.